Amen. All right, you may be seated. My name is Jared. Welcome to Replicate Church. It's so good to see you. And if you're new here, thank you so much for joining us. We're so honored to have you in our presence. This has been an amazing couple weeks here at Replicate Church. Last Sunday, Sean was ordained here in the sanctuary. Thank you all who were able to come out that last Sunday evening. That was such a special night. And then yesterday, this room was full of children. We had our one-day youth kids camp that was accessible. So we had a lot of special needs children that really got to learn about Jesus and his sacrifice and just, you know, to experience the blessing of the Lord and really be a part of that. So thank you all who were able to come out and support that event. And if, as you see here, somebody has decided to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We have a baptism today. Now, to the announcements or the welcoming. So for those of you who are new, you may see a small connect card in your bulletin. Please fill that out if you don't mind, and you can give that to Pastor or any of the leaders that you see around, or you can drop it in the offering box over at the giving table at the end of church today. We would love to connect with you and get to know you more and be able to see how you know, we can best serve you. I will give the full announcements at the end, but I'm excited to let you know that small group sign-up will begin on the 10th of August, and we'll be resuming small groups. They're different families that have opened their homes, or they meet in the church office, and they host small groups where we can all meet together, where church really becomes family, and we can get to know each other a little bit more on a deeper level and really share in the Lord and study His Word. So it's great, and I'm excited for that to begin here in a couple more weeks. But otherwise, the last announcement I have really is just to thank all of you for your generous offerings and tithes. You really enable us to do events like we did yesterday with the children and really be able to reach East Milton community and beyond and to be able to serve the Lord and multiply His kingdom. So if you will, let's pray together over our tithes and offerings that they may be used to glorify the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in just awe of your love for us, Lord. And we worship you and we give you thanks. We lift up to you our tithes and offerings, Lord, and we just ask that you bless them. We ask that you multiply those tithes, that we can be able to serve you, Lord, that we can love on the people in our community, that we can, you know, serve on missions. Lord, that we can be able to reach those who are lost, those who do not yet know you, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for providing for us. We ask that you, you bless the hands that steward these offerings, that we can use them in ways that praise and glorify you, Lord. And Lord, we just love and thank you and give you all the praise and glory. In your holy name we pray, amen. Now, at this time, Pastor Jared will come up, and he's going to lead us in scripture-guided prayer. And then afterwards, we will go back into worship.
Amen. Thank you, Jared. All right, so if you're a guest with us this morning, part of our worship every Sunday is taking a few moments and just praying through scripture. This is time for you to just be with your Heavenly Father and just commune one-on-one with Him. And so this morning, our text for this morning that we're going to pray through is Psalm 130, verses 1 through 4. And the text is this. It says, "Out of the depths I've cried to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, keep a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you." So Psalms 130 is a lament psalm. It's a psalm of David crying out to the Lord in the midst of grief and suffering and anger. And so as we just reflect on that text, we have a couple prompts here just kind of spur on your prayers. And the first is this: Lord, we praise you because you hear our cries and you are our loving forgiver. Second, Lord, when I am blank, remind me that you are my hope. And then finally, Lord, help me to wait expectantly for you when blank. To wait expectantly for you as I work through this, or I deal with this, or I am dealing with my children, or a diagnosis, or any of those things. And so take about 60 seconds, and you just get alone with your Heavenly Father. You just meditate on that text, and you spend some time talking to him this morning. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise you for this morning. God, we praise you for another day. We praise you for the gift of salvation this morning. Lord, we praise you for your grace, your loving forgiveness. We praise you that you care for us. We praise you for your patience with us. Lord, we invite you into this place today. We ask that you pour out your Spirit, that you would lead us in worship, that you would illuminate your word, God, that you would bring understanding of your word to our minds and to our hearts. Lord, this morning we would not just be hearers of your word, but we would be doers of your word. We would not just desire to puff ourselves up with knowledge of you, but God, that we would allow ourselves to be transformed by you. Lord, that we would leave here today knowing you deeper than when we walked in the room today. Lord, we ask for those in the room that do not yet have a relationship with your son Jesus. God, that today you would make your truth known to them, you would make your gospel known to them, they would know the hope that is in the gospel of Jesus, and they would hear it, they would believe it, and they would receive it, Lord. God, and we praise you for those that we get to celebrate later on today who have made that profession of faith, Lord. God, we know that your word says there are angels in heaven rejoicing over just one lost sinner finding Jesus. And so, God, we're going to celebrate that today with you. But, God, we just ask your blessing be over this gathering today. God, that your Spirit would lead us and guide us. God, and you, our worship would be pleasing to you this morning, Lord. And we love you, and we praise you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. If you guys can remain standing for just a moment for the reading of God's Word, we're going to have Steve come read our text this morning from Jonah chapter 4. We just ask you to remain standing out of reverence for God's word.
Amen. Jonah 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than it is to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might shade his head to deliver him from the misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened, when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and left hand and much livestock?"
Amen. Thank you, Steve. You may be seated. Well, amen and good morning once again. Man, we're excited you're here to worship with us this morning at Replicate. If you're a guest and I haven't got a chance to meet you, I'd love that opportunity after our gathering this morning. A couple things real quick. We are finishing our series in Jonah this morning, but just want to reiterate some things that Jared, number one, said earlier when he was up here. So we had a successful kids camp yesterday. Thank you to everybody that served, prayed, gave towards that. God was glorified. The gospel was shared. Kids were kept safe. So we checked all the boxes of what our goals were for yesterday. And so thank you guys for that. You know, for me, in just being in ministry a long time now, especially in a church this size, anytime you have 60 people come and serve at anything, that's phenomenal. So even more so when you're a church plant like this. So thank you guys for giving up your time yesterday. Really appreciate that. If you didn't have an opportunity to come and serve yesterday for whatever reason, this Saturday, we have an opportunity to serve again at East Milton Elementary School. They have a little bit of indoor painting for us to do at 8 a.m. on Saturday. Where is Tim Minshew? Tim, right there, blue ball cap. If you would like to help with that, see him before you leave today. They're providing all the supplies. It's indoors. Hopefully not a lot of sweating involved. They just need a couple walls painted before school starts in a week. Also, that night, August 2nd, Saturday, August 2nd, that night, they have invited us to come there that evening and do a prayer walk of the school. Now, I don't know how many of you are very familiar with the school system. It's not often a church gets invited to come and prayer walk a school. And so this is a God opportunity. If you're free at about 6 p.m. on next Saturday night, we'll be at East Milton Elementary School. We'll have some prayer guides for you. Just walk in the halls, praying for teachers, praying for students, praying for God to show up in that place. And so encourage you, if you have the time, to be there next Saturday night. Those are all the reminders I have for you this morning. Again, Jared will have some announcements for you as we close our time together later on this morning. So Jonah chapter 4 is where we're at this morning. We're bringing our series in Jonah to its conclusion. And so the theme in Jonah, the overarching theme that we've seen throughout this series, is that God has compassion on all people, that God loves all people, God desires all people, not just the Israelites, but Gentiles too. Praise the Lord. That means there's hope for everybody in this room, that God loves all people. And so we're going to see that theme continue in our text this morning, but we're also going to see that in the midst of God's compassion for all people, we're going to see this contrast between God's heart and Jonah's heart. There's a striking contrast between the two. The two are not in alignment with one another. See, as the people of God, even the people of Israel, as God's people, we are to be a reflection of God's glory to the world. People should look at us and see the glory of God, the character of God, the mercy of God, love of God, grace of God, forgiveness of God. Like the people of Israel were to be a blessing to those around them, just as the people of God today are to be a blessing to those around them. But in order to do that, we must be in alignment with the heart of God. The glory of God must be reflected in us and through us. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord, but yet his heart was not reflecting the glory of God. His heart was not in alignment with God. And so in his attempt, there's this attempt in Jonah 4 made by God to kind of bring Jonah into alignment, to kind of conform Jonah's heart, his thinking, his expectations into alignment with the heart and the will and the nature of God. You know, I remember years ago when my wife and I came to faith as college students, we were on fire for the Lord, right? Like we were just, I got saved in a culture where, man, doing was everything. If the church was open, we were there. If they needed a volunteer in kids' church, we were there. Youth, we were there. Mission trip, we were there. Setting up chairs, we were there. We thought being a Christian meant we had to do everything. Like I remember people asking early on just questions about, you know, rest and things like that. I said, I can rest when I'm dead. I didn't realize then how unbiblical that really is, right? The Lord even rested on the seventh day, right? But that's what that used to be our mindset as young believers. That mindset left us exhausted, spiritually depleted, jaded at the church at times, jaded at other believers. It even had negative effects on a young marriage that we still experience today at times, because we can easily be pulled back into that mindset. But I can remember back then, it would put us at odds with God. We would be working our butts off and then complain to God, God, why isn't anybody helping us? God, how come people aren't serving as passionately as we are? How come they're not here doing this with us, Lord? Lord, they don't deserve you doing X, Y, and Z in their lives because they're not here helping us. Anybody ever had those thoughts before? Those kind of thoughts that are going through Jonah's mind. We would cry out to God, God, we're doing all these things, yet we don't see the fruit that we're expecting to see from them. We hadn't realized that we had a set of expectations of God and what Christianity looked like that were not in alignment with what Christianity really was and what God's expectations truly were. We didn't have right expectations about what was actually most important to God. What is most important to God is our worship of Him. It's our time with Him. It's being with Him, and then everything else is an overflow of that. The most important thing to God is intimacy with Him, but if you're not careful, you can spend so much time doing, you're not spending time with Him. That's where we were as young believers. We would even got to this place where I recognized that we would try to manipulate God to fit our own expectations, never recognizing that our expectations were not in alignment with His. It took some time for us to realize this, but before then, this misplaced expectation, this lack of alignment, was stirring up discontent, fueling anger, and stealing joy from things where we should have been full of joy as we saw the Lord move in and out of the church. It took some time, but we realized, hey, we have to conform our expectation to God and His will, that we can't expect God to conform His expectations to our will. I'm sorry, we can't expect God to conform His will to our expectations. What we try to do is conform God's will to our expectations. We try to manipulate God to say, I want you to do what I think is right, what I think is just, what I think is true, based on nothing else than my own opinion, versus what we should be doing is conforming our expectations to the will of God. It took us some time to realize that we don't always get it right, but that is the goal of the Christian life. And so in my house, in the season we're in, we have lots of toys. We have this awesome marble game. Anybody have these at their house? Maybe this giant, look like a giant mousetrap game, right? All right, see, so you take this marble, you build this big giant thing, it's got this rocket ship and all kinds of things. You put the marble in and it just kind of goes round and round as long as everything's in alignment like it should be, right? You put the marble in, it goes back and forth, you're good. If one piece is out of alignment, the marble falls, rolls under the couch, and you have a catastrophe on your hands trying to get it back. The same is true with us. If we are not in full alignment with God, there is going to be some friction there. There's going to be some misplaced expectations. Our marble is going to fall off the track a time or two if we're not in alignment with God. We're going to hit brick walls. We're going to get discouraged. We're going to get angry because things aren't going the way we expected them to. And our expectations were not in alignment with God's will. And so as we look at Jonah chapter 4 this morning, we're going to see again that Jonah and God are out of alignment, right? And the goal is not that God get in alignment with Jonah. The goal is that Jonah get in alignment with God. And so if you have your Bibles open, go ahead and look with me in verses 1 through 4 this morning as we take a look at this contrast between the heart of God and the heart of Jonah. So just to get us up to speed, Jonah has delivered his message to the people of Nineveh. He's checked his little church box for the week. He delivered his 8-word sermon. The entire city responds from the king down, experiencing arguably one of the greatest revivals of all time, even to this day. This whole city convicted and grieved because of their sin. They're fasting, they're mourning, they're seeking the Lord. They're turning from their sin, their evil ways, and they're turning towards God. hoping, not knowing for sure, that if they repent, if they turn from their evil, that God will relent. He will turn from the destruction he had planned for them and allow them to live. That's where chapter 3 ends, with God relenting, responding to their repentance of turning from their evil and turning to him. Chapter 3 ends with God choosing mercy over judgment, love over punishment, because of the repentance of that city. And so we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 4 this morning to the great displeasure of Jonah. Now, if you were to read that text in the original Hebrew, the author uses very, very strong language in that text. Jonah was experiencing more of a, not so much a displeasure, but he was furious. He was angry. He was beside himself because of what God had done in Nineveh. He was furious over God's reaction to the people of Nineveh. How dare God choose to extend his mercy and grace to them? How, in Jonah's mind, what God had chosen to do, when you read that language in the Hebrew, Jonah viewed God's actions as evil and his own as righteous. Jonah is furious at what God did. Jonah's view is this, that God was soft on sin and weak on justice. In Jonah's heart, there was no room for grace and mercy to be extended to the evil Gentiles of Nineveh. Now, as you read about Jonah's anger, there's an irony in there. The irony is this, is that the same mercy and grace that he's mad about is the same mercy and grace that the nation of Israel has experienced since their inception. Right? You go back to Exodus 32 through 34 when, you know, Moses went up to the mountain, he came back down, they were worshiping the golden cow and all that, and then God was going to destroy them. Moses prayed for them, he relented of his anger. Same scenario playing out with Nineveh. Jonah was fine with that. He's not fine with God extending his grace and mercy to Nineveh. But even Jonah himself has experienced the same mercy and grace of God as Jonah laid at on the verge of death in the belly of this fish, crying out to the Lord. God, even though Jonah was not deserving, extended his mercy and grace and saved him from the belly of that fish. So you would expect Jonah to have a little bit different attitude when he sees God extend this same mercy and grace to other people. But what we find is that Jonah lives with kind of a double standard. Jonah was okay with God's mercy and grace as long as it benefited him or the people of Israel. He had a prejudice against those who were not part of God's chosen people. He had a prejudice against those outside of the Israelites, deeming that they were not worthy to receive God's mercy and grace. Jonah had come to Nineveh with the expectation that he was going to preach and God would destroy. And he was good with that. Jonah came to Nineveh fully expecting God to just wipe them off the face of the earth. That's what he thought the right thing was. That's what he thought would bring God the most glory, was destruction and not forgiveness. Here's what you need to understand about Jonah. Jonah's misplaced expectations of God fueled his anger and hindered his compassion towards the Gentiles. Jonah's expectations of what God should do in Nineveh were misplaced, right? A, we do not decide God's expectations. That rests in God alone. But he had decided ahead of time, this is what God needs to do. This is what's right. This is what's righteous. And when God didn't meet those expectations, it fueled his anger at God and further hindered his compassion towards the Gentiles. So in this misplaced expectations, this rage that he's experiencing because God's mercy and grace, Jonah was blind to the glory of God that was being revealed as he forgave this city. He forgot that God's glory is revealed more through the forgiveness of that city than it would have been in the destruction of that city. Right? It's forgiveness that breeds new life, that breeds transformation, not destruction. Jonah is blind to that because of his misplaced expectations. He's blind to the good that God accomplished through him in Nineveh. because of his misplaced expectations. Verse 2, Jonah starts praying to God. And in his prayer, he reveals to God, which God already knew, but it's new information to us, that the reason he fled when God called him the first time to Tarshish was that he knew the love, the mercy, the grace, the forgiveness of God. That he knew the character of God. He knew what God was prone to do. He knew that there was a good chance that if the people of Nineveh repented, God would do what he just did, which was relent from his disaster. Jonah, remember back to chapters 2 and 3, he would have rather died than see Nineveh forgiven. He's saying that's why he fled in the first place, because he knew God was prone to do that kind of thing, and he had deemed the people of Nineveh not worthy, and he deemed that not right of God to do that, and so he fled. He didn't want to be a part of it. So notice what Jonah's doing. Jonah's maintaining this position, this posture of, God, I'm right, and you're wrong. Now, nobody in this room has ever taken that position against God. We've never declared to God, I'm right and you're wrong, right? You don't have to answer that question this morning. The truth is, at some point, we've all done that. We've said, God, I'm right and you're wrong. How dare you, God, do that? On one hand, you have to admire the boldness of Jonah to talk to God the way he's talking to God. It's a little scary. I don't know if I would talk to God that way, but Jonah is. And so I admire his boldness in a sense. But Jonah knew the character of God, and so he flees, because he does not view Nineveh worthy of God's mercy and grace, but he knows God is prone to give it. Verse 3. Jonah cannot stomach the idea of living in a world where evil Gentile sinners like those in Nineveh could be on the receiving end of God's mercy and grace. He just can't stomach it. So much so that he declares to the God for the first of three times in our text, Lord, it would be better if I were just dead. Now, I read through Jonah 4 and really all of Jonah, and I get the feel that Jonah is a little bit of a drama king. Right? That he lets his emotions get the best of him. He's like a pendulum going from one side to the other all the time. Like, he is dramatic. Because this is not the first time we've seen him say, God, just let me die. But he does here again. He says, God, it's better than me to die than to live in a world where these people are forgiven. Verse 4. God responds to Jonah's self-righteous, angry prayer. He responds to Jonah with a question. He says, Jonah, is it good for you to be angry about this? Is it good for you to be angry about the forgiveness of this repentant people? To which Jonah remains silent. Jonah, stubborn, arrogant, prideful, stands firm and just doesn't answer the Lord. He's unrelenting in his anger, keeping his prideful footing, expecting that if he just stands there long enough, God's going to come around to his position. God's going to conform to his way of thinking. He's missing this point of that God's trying to bring him to his way of thinking, not the other way around. Now, in the midst of all Jonah's missteps, he does get a couple things right. First, he is right in that God does extend his mercy and grace to all people, not just the Israelites. We see that throughout Scripture. God, every person, contrary to Jonah's opinion, can be a recipient of God's mercy and grace, that none of us, not even the Israelites, are worthy of God's grace. But because he loves us so much, he extends that mercy and grace to us. Jonah's viewpoint was that somehow the Israelites were above everybody else, and they were somehow worthy of God's grace and mercy, and nobody else was. But in reality, we're all on the same playing field, because sin is sin no matter what. There is none of us that are greater than another, none of us that are more worthy of God's grace than another. But Jonah couldn't see that. He thought somehow the people of Israel were on a higher playing field and more worthy of God's grace. See, the beauty of the gospel is that God freely offers us forgiveness of sin, not because we are worthy of it, but because he loves us enough to extend that grace to us. The beauty of the gospel is it's the grace of God extended to us, that we did nothing to earn it, but yet he extends it to us anyways. Jonah couldn't understand that. The second thing Jonah gets right here is that he did what we're supposed to do when we're wrestling with anger or any other kind of emotion. He brought it to God in prayer. I know some of you grew up in a context where you taught emotions are bad. Emotions are the devil. Emotions should be suppressed, especially if you're a man. You should never express emotions whatsoever. You just hide it, you bury it until you explode, right? That's what happens. The reality is that emotions are good gifts from a heavenly Father. Jesus had emotions. Jesus was angry. He had joy. He wept. Emotions are not something to be ignored or suppressed, but they're indicators oftentimes of things that God is doing in our lives that he's trying to get our attention about, directions he's trying to point us towards. But like everything else in our life, it's been corrupted by sin, so we can't rely on our emotions fully. I think we see that in Jonah's life. He tends to rely on his emotions, and that's where that pendulum goes back and forth the way it does. So because we can't rely on those emotions fully, it doesn't mean we suppress them, but we bring them to the Lord. We say, Lord, hey, I'm angry right now. Lord, what do I do with this anger? Is this a righteous anger? You know, anger is one of those that anger is just an outward byproduct of something else going on inwardly. Right? So a lot of times we bring that to the Lord, especially men, and we're like, hey, God, I'm angry. And we need to ask him, God, why am I angry? Yeah, something I've had to learn in my own walk is as I get frustrated in things, okay, why am I getting frustrated? It's not really at the person I'm frustrated at. There's something in me. There's an unmet expectation somewhere that's not getting met. And oftentimes I have to go to the Lord and be like, Lord, help me to see what's going on here. You're trying to get my attention. You're using my emotions. It's got this indicator lights going on. Lord, help me to see why it's going the way it's going. And so Jonah does that. He brings his anger, his disappointment, his grief to the Lord in prayer, much like the prayers of lament that we see in the book of Psalms, much like the psalm we read this morning. And so if you look at the laments in Scripture, they usually follow a typical pattern of this, of a person turning to God in prayer, complaining to God about whatever. God, why did you do this? God, I'm angry about this. God, I'm sad about this. God, I need this. And then you move from complaining to, God, I need relief from this. God, I need you to intervene in this. And then you end that lament with, okay, God, I'm going to trust that you've heard my cry. I'm going to trust that you are good, that you are holy, that you are righteous, and that you're going to work this through. The difference is that we don't see that pattern in Jonah's prayer. Jonah is praying to God, not looking for relief, not trusting God, but praying to God with the expectation that God's going to come around to his way of thinking. There's no humility left in Jonah at this point. There's no apparent fear in Jonah of the Lord right now. There's no desire to reconcile, to align, or to conform his heart to the will of God. The only thing we see right now in Jonah is arrogance and anger. Jonah, though praying his emotions to God, was still allowing his emotions to have more influence in his life than God. He was dwelling in that anger. He was content with dwelling in that anger and being angry there. He was content with that. Listen, Christian, especially men, if we're content with our anger, I can just tell you we're going to stay angry and we're going to stay miserable. Nobody's going to be around us. Nobody's going to be your friend. Nobody's going to live in the same house as you. Who wants to be with an angry, miserable person all the time? Until you get to a place where you're like, God, I need you to help me with my anger and move from that contentment in your anger, you're just going to be the angry person nobody wants to be around. And I can tell you that's not where God wants you to be. God doesn't want Jonah to be angry. He's like, Jonah, is it good to be angry? He's trying to get Jonah to see, hey, this is not a good place for you to be. This is not a good look for you, Jonah. A sign of spiritual maturity is marked by our emotional maturity. A sign of spiritual maturity is marked by our emotional maturity as followers of Christ. A mature follower of Christ allows his heart to be ruled by God and not their emotions. A mature follower of Christ allows their heart to be ruled by God and not their emotions, that their emotions have their proper place as indicators, but they're not the ruler of their heart. A spiritually mature follower of Christ seeks the Lord in helping to navigate the emotions of life, discerning those emotions and their purpose instead of being content of just dwelling in them. Looking back at verse 4, Jonah's arrogance is impressive. His staunchness to just stay put is kind of impressive. But the most impressive thing in verse 4 is this, the tenderness and patience of God as he deals with Jonah. That God is just tenderly, patiently coming to Jonah, trying to get him to see, hey, Jonah, think this through. Jonah, is this really good for you to be angry about? Jonah, come on, man. You know better. As God tenderly and patiently deals with Jonah, he's trying to tell him it's not good for you to be angry over the salvation of Nineveh. Are you hearing yourself, Jonah? He's tenderly trying to get him to see, hey, you need a heart change, Jonah. Trying to get him to see there's no one, not even you, Jonah, not even Israel, that is deserving of my grace, that I give it freely as I choose, Jonah. So church here, I just want you to be encouraged that God extends that same tenderness and patience that he did with Jonah to us still today. And praise the Lord, hallelujah, that he does, right? Because we're all stubborn, we're all hard-headed. We all pull Jonahs, right? We talked about that last week. And thank goodness that God is tender and patient with us as he works us through that, right? As he brings us into alignment with his will and his heart. Maybe the rest of you aren't encouraged by that. I am encouraged by that because I screw up daily, right? And I have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, please forgive me. I know you told me this 20 times. I need you to tell me again, and I need you to walk me through it one more time, Lord. He is still tender and patient with us as he brings us into alignment with his will. You know, Scripture teaches that heaven, again, rejoices when one sinner receives the forgiveness of sin through the grace of God in Jesus. God's people, you and I should experience that same joy. When we see somebody profess faith in Christ, and we see them step into baptism, we should celebrate. It should be joyful. We should not respond as Jonah and get mad about it. If you're mad that somebody has chosen to follow Jesus, that is a clear indicator your heart is not where it needs to be. God is tenderly and patiently trying to show Jonah, man, you're not where you need to be, buddy. You should be rejoicing, not furious over what just happened in Nineveh. Jonah's reluctance to conform to God's will was blinding him to the joy of that moment. Jonah's reluctance to conform to God's will was blinding him of the joy of the moment, blinding him of the magnitude of what just happened in Nineveh. Verse 5. Now, this is verse 5 is interesting because Jonah's mad at God because of what he's choosing to do in Nineveh. But yet in verse 5, we see Jonah, he takes his lawn chair, he goes out east of the city, and he builds this little hut, this little booth of sticks and stuff to shield himself from the sun. And he just sits and he waits. Waits with this hope that somehow God's going to come to Jonah's way of thinking. Remember, God gave him 40 days. That somehow at the end of this 40 days, God's going to change his mind. And instead of forgiving Nineveh, he's going to just destroy the city. So understand the heart of Jonah here. He's perfectly content sitting there watching the destruction of an entire city, and he's hoping it's going to happen. He's just sitting there in his chair. He's got his popcorn and his drink, and he's like, come on, let's see the show. Verses 6 and 7. God, again, in his tenderness and patience with Jonah, he tries to open the eyes of Jonah's heart once again. And he extends some undeserved grace to Jonah in the form of a plant. He appoints his plant, just like he appointed the fish, and he appoints the plant to grow, and it provides Jonah some extra shade. It provides him with some creature comforts there. And the text says that Jonah was exceedingly glad. Now, again, if you read that in the Hebrew, what that tells us is he was exceedingly glad about the comfort that plant was providing, as he was exceedingly angry that God gave his grace and mercy to Nineveh. Right? So to Jonah, the comfort of the plant and the destruction of over 100,000 people were on the same playing field, that he valued both the same. He valued the lives of people and the comfort of this plant the same. And so what God's trying to teach him towards the end of the text is, Jonah, people should be way more valuable to you than the comforts of this world. But Jonah is still blinded by his anger and his arrogance. He's exceedingly glad that the comfort this plant has provided for him, the needs that it was meeting in his life. And then in verse 7, he said, dawn came up the next morning, and God appointed a worm to come and eat that plant, to destroy it. And by the time the sun came up, the plant had withered away, and Jonah was once again angry. Not only did God appoint this worm, he appointed a scorching east wind that amplified the already hot weather of the desert. Now he had sand pelting him repeatedly, his body aching and growing faint, completely miserable. And we see Jonah for a second time tell God, God, man, it's not worth it. God, I just would rather die than sit here and deal with this. The plant's gone. My comfort's gone. Without comfort, Lord, man, Lord, just take me on in. Jonah's joy was in the comfort that he experienced from that plant. His joy should have been in the Lord. What Jonah didn't recognize is though the plant was gone, the Lord was still there. And so when the comforts of the world are gone, we can still have joy because the Lord is still with us. That's what Jonah should have recognized. But now he's like, God, I don't even have a reason to live because you've taken the comfort that I had. Why should I keep going? Our hope and joy are not to be in the comforts of this world because they're fleeting. They disappear just as fast as they appear. Our hope and joy and our comfort is to be in the Lord alone because he alone never fails. Our delight is to be in the Lord, who is the Lord of plenty, and he makes sure his people lack nothing. Verse 9. God now asks Jonah, as he's angry over the loss of this plant, he says, Jonah, again, is it good for you to be angry over this plant? And Jonah answers this time. He says, absolutely, God, 100%. I am right. I am righteous in being angry over the loss of this plant, Lord. He still hasn't hopped on that clue bus. Verse 10. God asks Jonah, he says, why do you care about this plant so much? You are concerned with it, yet you haven't done anything to cultivate it. You haven't invested anything in it. Why do you care so deeply for this plant that just provided a brief moment of comfort for you? He continues in verse 11. He says, if you pity this plant where you have no investment in, should I not pity the people of Nineveh who have been created in my image, who in their spiritual maturity are like children, not knowing their right hand from their left? He says, Jonah, even there's all these animals in Nineveh that are more valuable than this plant. Jonah, shouldn't I value them more than this plant? Shouldn't you value them more than this plant, Jonah? Again, God's trying to get Jonah to value what he values, which is people. God values people above all else. He values people above animals, above plants, above comfort. He values people. He sent his son to die for people. And he's trying to get Jonah in alignment with that. He's telling Jonah, if you want to have compassion for anything, have compassion for my image bearers. It should bring you joy, Jonah, to see fellow image bearers come to faith, to be forgiven. Now that text ends kind of abruptly. It ends with that question of God leaving the decision in Jonah's court. Will Jonah stand firm in his stubbornness, or will he relent and conform to the will of God? We don't know. But the point that the author, the reason the author seemingly left that question there the way it is because he wanted his readers to answer that same question for themselves. That question of, are you willing to relent from your beliefs, misplaced expectations, and conform your expectations to the heart of God? Or are you going to stand firm in your stubbornness and your anger because God isn't doing what you want him to do? In his tender patience, God is asking, will you and I repent from those things that we are in opposition to, or that are in opposition to his heart, his nature, his will, and turn to him? Maybe you're like, I'm good, man, I'm good, I'm in line with the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. You're at risk of being out of alignment every single day, so you better keep praying hard. Because if you're not out of alignment right now, tomorrow's coming, it's a new day. All right, so you better be prayed up, you better be read up, you better be in community with other people, because the moment you put yourself in isolation, you're out of alignment, all right? So the moment you neglect any of those spiritual disciplines, you're out of alignment. So you may think this is not for you this morning, but I'm telling you it is. You gotta be work to keep yourself in alignment with God. Here's what I want us to see this morning. Jonah went to Nineveh. He did the checklist for God. But he did so with prejudice, arrogance, and pride in his heart. He did so with a heart that was not aligned with the heart of God. Understand that you can serve God, you can check the boxes and never have a heart that is fully aligned with his. Jonah went to Nineveh with the expectation, with expectations that did not align with the will of God. And when God did not meet those expectations the way he thought God should, it aroused Jonah's anger. Again, we talked about this at the beginning of the message this morning, that in the early days, we had some expectations that didn't align with God's will. And I can remember getting angry with God and angry with people more than God because my expectations of what they should be doing, you know, whether it was, hey, based on my expectations, they should be serving here, they should be doing this, or based on my expectations, they should be growing faster in the Lord, and that my expectations were not rooted in the Word of God. They were not rooted or nor aligned with God's heart. And so I would get discouraged because things weren't happening according to my expectations. I can remember getting mad at my pastor at the time because he would give people second, third, fourth, fifth chances that I was like, no way. They didn't even deserve a second chance. Why are you wasting your time? And it wasn't until this week that I realized how much I used to be like Jonah and how much those tendencies are still in me if I'm not careful. Because we can all get out of alignment if we're not careful. I remember when our son was born, I can remember being angry with God because my expectations of what fatherhood was going to look like were not met. That fatherhood for me was going to look a lot different. And I remember God having to come to me in my anger and show me, hey, Jared, you're mad because your plans don't align with your expectations of how you thought this was going to look. But hey, what you need to do is align yourself with my expectations because they're exactly how I planned them to be. Right? So when we're out of alignment with God's expectations, it's going to lead to disappointment, grief, anger every single time. Our expectations must be shaped by God's heart and his will and his nature, not our own pride, selfishness, and arrogance. Until we're willing to relent from our position and conform to God's position, to conform our hearts to his, to seek his heart, we're going to continue to follow with discontentment. We're going to continue to miss out on the joy of serving him. We're going to continue to miss out on the joy of seeing sinners saved by grace. We're going to continue to lack compassion for people. We're going to continue to struggle in extending God's grace and mercy towards them. If you struggle to extend mercy and grace and forgiveness to people, it's because your heart is not fully aligned with God. Right, because if your heart is in alignment with God, you're gonna want to extend that same mercy and grace he's given to you if you fully understand the heart of God. Until we are willing to have our expectations of God shaped by God, we will continue to be discouraged, grieved, and even angry with God because he is not meeting our misplaced expectations. We have to be willing to allow God to bring us into alignment with his heart, allowing God to work freely in us and through us. It's totally possible, as we've seen in Jonah, to have a vast knowledge of God, even experience God, and still not have a heart or life conformed to the heart of God. Now, we can keep our walls up, our hearts hardened, even though we have a knowledge of God and experience of God, keeping those things from conforming our lives and aligning them to the things of God. Knowledge and experience of God don't mean much unless we are willing to humble and relent from our positions and come off our pedestals and align ourselves with the heart of God. I know guys that have a lot of knowledge about God, but some of the worst Christians you ever met in your life because they don't extend love, mercy, or grace to anybody. You got to let it transform you. So will you do that this morning? Will you take the marble track of your life, right? Will you align it together, the pieces together, so that it doesn't do that? right? Because when it does that, the marble falls, and you're just discouraged, angry, the Christian nobody wants to be around. But when you're aligned like you're supposed to be, man, there's nothing better in this world. Matt and the team are going to lead us in response time this morning. They're going to lead us in worship, and this is the opportunity for you to respond to God this morning. And that may look different for everybody. Maybe you're here this morning, you're like, hey, I've never given my life to Jesus, and I want to make that decision this morning, but I don't know how to do it. Man, you come talk to me this morning. Maybe you want to come and kneel and pray because you're like, God, you've realized, God, I've been arrogant, I've been proud, I've been trying to conform you to my will, to my expectations, Lord, and I realize that's not what we're supposed to do. Maybe you just need to come and pray for somebody this morning. Maybe you just need to worship and praise God for the blessings of your life this morning. Whatever that is, use this time to respond to how the Word of God is moving in your heart this morning. So as they lead us in worship, I'm going to pray over us, and you take this time to respond. And then after that, we're going to have some announcements and celebrate some baptisms this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are gracious. God, I'm so grateful that you are patient with me, that you extend your tenderness to all of us. Lord, I pray that today for the believers in the room, man, that when we leave here today, we can extend that same tenderness and patience with those that we deal with on a regular basis, those that live in our home with us, those that we work with, those that we go to school with. God, that we can be tender and patient. God, that we can extend grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. God, that you would be glorified through our lives. That we would be a blessing wherever we go. God, if anything in us is out of alignment, if we have misplaced expectations, if we have wonky theology, God, help us to step off our pedestal, humble ourselves, submit ourselves to you this morning. God, and we ask that in that you would just humble it, you would just lovingly come alongside us and bring us into alignment so we don't miss out on what you're doing in the world. We don't miss out on the joy of the moment. We don't miss out on the blessing of following you. God, that we don't let the anger and the grief of our misplaced expectations, man, destroy our witness, destroy our relationships, destroy our marriages. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to just move in this place. Move us to a place of humility and response. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We just pray these things in your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, please be seated. I have a few short announcements. For the parents, after the baptism today, please retrieve your children from the front. They won't be returning back to the classroom after service today. Also, with the Three Chords date night, again, that's going to be a date night. Usually we come together and have a study group with couples, but this time it's going to be a date night. So if you're interested and you have any questions, there's a gentleman named Ben in the back. He probably has Stryker with him. I'm not sure. Yep, he's got his dog with him. So Ben and Heidi, if you have any questions. And then the event, the Edify for the Women's Conference, if you have any questions about that, you're interested in going, please see Miss Tammy or Marie. And then same thing, Replicate Women's events coming up. Again, I'm excited for you ladies. Just yesterday, I was sharing with the guys photos of the place where you're going. I was like, man, I'm so happy for them. That's great. We should do this. But no, I hope you all enjoy it. And then again, the 10th of August will be when we have the small group signups. I'm really excited about small group again. That's probably one of the best things that we do here at the church because it really becomes a significant part of your life when you're with a small group. So then the 24th, tentatively, we'll be doing the 24th of August. We are going to be doing the Discover Replicate. So if you're new, you're looking to become a member of Replicate Church, that's where Pastor will share with you our long-term vision for the church, our values and our beliefs. And also usually we have lunch on that day. So if you're thinking about it, please mark your calendar for the 24th. And then the last thing I had on here, if you're a woman and you're interested in a discipleship group, please see Miss Marie or Tammy again. And then I really wanted to thank all of you who are serving. This one's just kind of, it was on my mind the last 2 weeks as I look over and I see Tammy here being able to enjoy service with Pastor and with the rest of us. It just lets me know, I was like, you know what, we're doing really good. So I really thank you, because oftentimes I always see Pastor by himself in the front and I'm like, where's Tammy? Oh, she's serving. So thanks everyone. We're growing. Our ministries have a lot of involvement. So really give yourselves a hand there. That's just such a special thing. We are now going to be moving into the baptism. Yes.
Bryce and Tori, if you want to make your way up here. And then we have a third this morning too. Okay. All right. Let's verify that. All right, guys. For those of you who don't know, this is Bryce, so that's Tori. They said they want to follow through the believer's baptism, and so we're excited to help them do that. And then we have Elijah as well here. He told me this morning he saw the water. He said, what better time than today? He wanted to follow the believer's baptism too, so we're gonna dip three this morning. A side note, this lovely couple's getting married this week, and so excited for that. But they're part of our young adult group. Excited to see what's going on there with Brian and Charmony. I love how these guys are just passionate about inviting people to church, growing in the Lord. So proud of you guys. Proud of you guys taking this step today. And look forward to what God's going to do through you guys. So have you decided who's going to go first? First? Okay, good. Way to take the lead, Bryce. All right. Hop in. Sit towards the front. You got to have enough room so your head doesn't, bang the end of the trough there. You might want to put the hand over the nose there. Bryce, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Because you have, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Congratulations. Next we have Miss Tori. Same thing, sit far enough up so we don't have any head injuries this morning? All right. Now, Tori, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Because you have, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Congratulations. All right, sir, are we ready to go? All right. Elijah, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
All right, because you have, I baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congratulations, sir. There we go. All right, I'm going to pray us out. Remember to get your kids. Come give you guys a wet hug. And then I think we might even do some more baptisms next week. So if you're like, hey, I need to take that next step. Hey, the water's always here. We can make it happen. So let me close this out in prayer, and then you guys are free to go. Heavenly Father, we just celebrate with the angels in heaven today of three new members of your kingdom, Lord, and their professions of faith, their outward profession of their relationship with you, Lord. I pray that as a church, we just commit to come alongside them and disciple them, love on them, raise them up to fulfill the calling you have on their lives, Lord. I pray that you bless them as they leave here today and just have them be examples of you to the world, Lord. God, bless Tori and Bryce as they embark on marriage together, Lord. Help us to just love them as a church and disciple them in that as well, Lord. God, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for the gift of salvation, Lord. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Y'all have a great week. Congratulations.